right. Well, nothing like a little love to start off your morning, is there? Go ahead and do me a favor. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, I love you, muchacho. Yeah, that's awesome. Hope no one's on a first date this morning. Things just got awkward. But welcome again to Catalyst. My name's Daniel. I'm one of the community group leaders here. Dave's out this morning because we're preaching through the second shortest book of the Bible, and he didn't think he could speak for 30 minutes on that. So if you would, if you have his cell phone number after today's service, just go ahead and send him a message. Say, hey, Dave, we did fine. Daniel managed to go only 15. So that's a joke. We're probably going to be here all day. But last week we wrapped up 1 John. It took about 7 weeks to consider how God loves us. And today we're going to dive into 2 John and talk about another aspect of love. But before we do that this morning, I want you to think about a time when you felt truly loved. A time that you felt truly loved. Keep it PG rated. We're in church, okay? You guys got it? Now I want you to turn, or maybe actually get up and walk, to one of the people next to you, one of your neighbors, not your spouse, or the person that you brought with you this morning, but one of the people that you said hi to this morning. And reintroduce yourself. There's a good chance they were thinking about what they're going to have for lunch or what their afternoon plans are. So reintroduce yourself and share with them that time that you felt loved. And then give them an opportunity to share as well, because that's kind of a loving thing to do. But I'm going to give you just a minute or two, so the long talkers, like, keep it quick, one sentence, okay? But go ahead and do that now. And then we're going to come back. So a little interactive time this morning. All right, and start wrapping up. Talkers, I'm looking at you. Well, that's fantastic. From the sound of all the conversation, a lot of you have experienced some really good love in your life. And I've got to say, love for me was taken to an entirely new level recently, as my wife Ashley and I had our first child. And that entire experience was just a swell of love and emotion and all these amazing things. From seeing her go through labor and delivery like an absolute champ, which I can tell you the truth, God picked the absolute right person in our relationship to be the one having the baby, because I would have been curled up in the corner screaming the entire time. I might have done that without having the baby, but that's besides the point. And then there was the first time that our son Declan grabbed my pinky finger in his entire little hand, squeezed for dear life like the Incredible Hulk. He's going to be a fighter, that kid. And those of you who met him know that in some ways he already is. He's an honorary one. But one of the most loving moments of the journey happened actually about 2 months in. You see, Ashley and I were up late at night. It was probably about 11 p.m. And we were watching some TV, getting ready for the next feeding, because infants eat about more than college kids do. And so we're sitting there watching TV, and I had gone from sort of comfortably sitting up watching TV to extremely comfortably horizontal. Yeah? And if you ask Ashley, still today, she would say that I was probably starting to drift off. But I can tell you honestly, because we're in church, that I was simply beginning to rest my eyes in the closed position to kind of mentally, emotionally, and physically prepare for the next feeding that I had so much to do coming up. And a few moments later, she stirs me, and in what can only be described as one of the most loving, endearing acts of kindness, she says, you know, you don't have to wait up with me anymore. And so I looked at her, waited a moment. I made sure that she was serious, guys. Yeah. And then I went to bed. And I can tell you that from that night on, she has been amazing. She has woken Declan, she's fed him, she's played with him, loved on him. She's pretty much rocked the late night shift like Jay Leno on a comeback tour. She's been awesome. All the while, I'm pretty much passed out in bed, sleeping like a baby, which oddly enough is the worst metaphor in the world, we've just found out. But we've been talking about how we are loved by God lately. But we're going to see today what John tells us about continuing in that love as we consider one another. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, or your iApps, or your Android such, go ahead and open to 2 John. And we find here that John starts out his letter by giving a greeting and introduction. It's actually very common across the letters that we have in the New Testament. But this one in particular, in verses 1 through 3, is addressed to a lady and her children. And now, scholars sort of disagree on this introduction, because some of them go, well, it says a lady and a children, it's addressed to a lady and a children. And others go, well, that's kind of imagery. There's a lot of imagery in the Bible. And the lady is the church, and the children are God's people. So scholars kind of disagree on that. And the fact of the matter is, for the message of this particular letter, for what we're going to learn about, the audience is really irrelevant. Whether it's to a lady and her children or whether it's to the church and its followers, the message in the heart of John's letter is exactly the same. And what we can apply to our lives is exactly the same. So let's pick up in verse 4 where John says this. He says, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have heard from the beginning, or had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." And so we see here that John commends the receiver of the letter for continuing in God's commands. He then commands them to love each other, and then he instructs them that love is in fact keeping God's commands. You see, it's a bit of a circular argument, isn't it? But more likely, it's simply John reinforcing a very important point about God's commands. And so let's consider for a moment the commands that John is talking about. We know, for instance, that listed out in the Old Testament, there's a litany of laws and instructions there at the beginning of our Bible, isn't there? Some of you in this room maybe on a good day would read those for fun, but likely not. And we know that all of those laws and instructions can kind of be summed up into the Ten Commandments, which God gave Moses as a blueprint for his people to live. However, if Ten Commandments are too much to memorize, we find that Jesus sums it up into two simple ones. We find in Luke 10 this interaction. We're told that on one occasion, an expert in the law, or what we would call a lawyer, stood up to test Jesus and says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what is written in the law?" Jesus replied, "and how do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus replied to him and said, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." And so in what could only be described as God's sense of humor to his son, we have a lawyer grilling Jesus with the tough questions. You see, even Jesus can't avoid the litigious society of today, can he? This man says, "Okay, Jesus, I know the commands, but what's the specifics? What's kind of that fine print, the bare minimum, the lowest possible bar that I need to hop over to achieve eternal life?" And we see here in Luke that Jesus prods him to answer his own question. The man surmises that the entire law can be expressed in the command to love God and love others. And Jesus agrees. In effect, he says that the way to ensure eternal life is to care about everyone, both God and others. And so these are the commands that John sees being lived out among the recipients of his letter, to the point that he repeats himself three ways to really drive the point home. And now the odd thing is, and I'm going to make a sweeping generalization here, but generally speaking, most people understand that to worship God, to follow him, to accept him, is, in fact, to love him. I mean, we sort of get that point, don't we? But the part that can be difficult or odd or tough for us to kind of really kind of grasp and hang on to is that loving others is equally part of God's commandment. Because it's a bit odd, isn't it? I mean, if God is so all-powerful, so amazing, so, in fact, loving, why not leave it to him? Why don't we sort of just show up on Sunday morning? Why don't we just worship God? Why don't we just serve him? And if he is the epitome of love, why doesn't he go out into the world and love others and serve others and invite others and share the gospel with others? But you see, he called us to be his ambassadors. He called us to be his hands and feet. He called us to be his extension of love to others in the world. In fact, let me show you something. You see, many of you sitting here today have come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the King of your life. You've put your trust in him. Your sin, past, present, and future, has been forgiven. You're clean and pure through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, just like we'll celebrate a little later in communion. And yet, there's millions of people in the world today who don't know him, who are kind of left in darkness, whose hearts are stained with sin, whose love of this world is keeping them from experiencing the love that's truly out of this world. And you see, these are among the people that God's called us to love when he calls us to love him and our neighbor. And you see, this is why. You see, something happens when we encounter somebody sort of over here. Maybe they know we follow Jesus, maybe they don't. Yet in the hurry of our lives, it can be difficult to find room to love them. You see, we get pretty busy, and sometimes we sort of forget to pray for them. Or sometimes we never really get to know them and what's going on in their life. And you see, something begins to happen. Their heart begins to close off little by little and day by day. Sometimes we just pass them by and say, hey, how you doing? But we don't really know their story, their hurts, their pains, or what's going on inside of their heart. And we never get the chance to truly love them. And then one day, maybe we've heard a good sermon, hopefully a great sermon, and we get really convicted. And we don't really know them that well, but we figure, well, let's invite them to church. I mean, after all, we want them to be able to experience God's love. Don't we? And so we invite them to church, and yet they really don't feel a connection. Or maybe one day we see them sitting out on their porch or at a barbecue, and we work up the courage to talk to them about Jesus. And yet it just doesn't seem to break through. It doesn't quite get into their heart. See, because the barriers over time without love become so thick very little can get through. And people will, in fact, turn to just about anything else to fill that void. It's a story that we see painted across our headlines on a daily or weekly basis today, isn't it? I mean, people struggle with addiction, alcoholism, drugs, hate, violence. And without Jesus, they find themselves in this dark place. In fact, it's such a treacherous place that John commands us to not even be influenced by people in that place, that people who aren't filled with love. Don't be instructed by those people, lest we lose what we've gained. We pick up in John, 2 John, verse 7, where he says this. He says, I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. Well, that seems a little bit odd, doesn't it? But what John seems to be referring here to is not to not love them, but to not be influenced by them, not make their life a part of our life, but to make our life a part of their life. And we see that in the contrast that John does. You see, we see that he contrasts the love and obedience of the Christian with the deception and false teaching found outside of Christ. And he warns us that without the truth of Christ, we risk following something false. You see, because as far as the world is concerned, I is greater than we. In the world, we're called to love ourselves above all else because we sort of have to fill a void. We have to fill a space. We have to wash something clean. We know that something's just not right. And so we're left to try to fill it with something else. In fact, the world says whatever makes you happy, content, pleasurable, full of life, do those things. That's why we have slogans like, just do it. Have it your way. Find your fit. Or, I love what you do for me. The last one's a throwback for the ones that can remember it. But while the world calls us to focus on I, Christ calls us to focus on we. You see, in Christ's kingdom, we find that we is greater than I. In fact, it's why we find that as Jesus Christ comes on the scene, we have John the Baptist preparing the way for him. And when somebody questions why John's okay with that, he goes, he must increase and I must decrease. It's why we find the early believers gathering together with one another, sharing their lives together, breaking bread together, eating meals together, praying for one another, and not just staying together, but inviting others, and the church growing exponentially through that time. It's why Peter instructs us in his first letter to keep loving one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love overcomes. You see, we find that love is not simple appreciation for someone or neutral contentment. It's not exchanging some simple platitudes as we walk by them, but it's the consideration of others above ourselves. It's when we becomes greater than I. And for Christians specifically, love is seeing people's eternal value rather than their earthly value. Their eternal value rather than their earthly value. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 15 to accept one another just as Christ accepted you. In order to bring praise to God, see people how Christ sees them, love them how Christ loves them. See their value as Christ would see their value. And we know what it cost him. You see, something happens when we see people as God sees them, when we begin to love them as he would love them. You see, the barriers that once closed them off begin to strip away. You see, we might serve them genuinely, and a layer gets removed. Or we might pray for them, pray with them, and a layer gets removed. Sometimes we weep with them over their hurts because we've actually dove into their lives and gotten to understand them and know them and know what's going on inside and here. And a layer is removed. And on it goes. The more we love them, the more the barriers break down. And you see, something happens when it gets to that point. Their hearts open. And finally, the love of Christ is able to break in, fill their hearts, and make them new. Well, what was dark is not so dark. What was empty is not so empty. And they finally can experience the love and goodness of our Savior. And so earlier I asked that you Share with your neighbor a time that you felt loved. A time that you felt loved. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do it this morning, but I wonder what would happen if we started asking our neighbors the time that they felt loved by us. And I wonder what some of the other neighbors in our lives might say. You know, like the neighbors who live next door to us, that sometimes we just get too busy, we don't really ever have time for, and we never really get to know. Or the neighbor in our workstation at the office who kind of keep things surface level with because we don't want things to get too awkward. You know, we have to see them every day. Or the neighbor on our kids' soccer team who, when game time comes, we can tell could use an extra dose of love, if not maybe some kids' soccer lessons. And you see, there's a ton of reasons that we can think to avoid this command to love others and simply just love God. I mean, after all, we're busy people, right? I mean, our lives get filled with busyness, filled with stuff, though of varying importance. And people are flawed. Loving them is messy. Can very much not be fun sometimes. All of you in this world who have been loved and have loved know that. But most of all, what a lot of us express without saying it is that love requires us to be vulnerable, requires us to open ourselves to others, allow them to open themselves to us. And that's tough. But I love how C.S. Lewis responds to that point. He says this in his book, The Four Loves. See, to love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in the casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable, because to love is to be vulnerable. And you see, church, this vulnerability should be well worth it, shouldn't it? I mean, the stakes are high. In fact, the stakes are critically high when we consider our view of the world. If you beg to differ on that, I ask that you would just consider for a moment this video.
Show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. But he said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like 5 phone numbers for him and an email address.
And so, in true irony, an atheist puts it probably better than I could. How much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is available and not tell them about it? You see, the stakes are that high in this world that we have that seems to be crying for love. That's why John says that this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. And so as the kids come back up for worship, would you do me a favor today and think of someone in your life that you need to follow John's command with and walk in love? Who's that person of in your life whose life could be radically different with the grace of God, the love of God shining into their life? Who's that person in your life who needs barriers removed so that they're one day open to hear the gospel? And take a moment to reflect how you might love them, serve them, listen to them, pray for them, and share the gospel with them. Imagine if each of us were able to impact one life truly in an eternal way. And so before the kids take over again, let's take a moment to pray for those lives now before we continue on in our worship. I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that we have the opportunity to gather here this morning, to listen to your message, to hear your word, to worship you fully. And we know, Father, that there are people in this life.